Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to begin at verse 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know, when we understand the purposes of God, that his intent is that all would believe upon him and be saved, well, then that's our heart and prayer for those that we would have a heart for. Paul had a heart for Israel, his people. And he says his heart's desire and prayer is they be saved. Verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." You know, zeal without knowledge is actually rather dangerous. Paul himself was very zealous to please God, but he didn't have the knowledge of God. So therefore, he was just striving and struggling in all that he could do in his own ability to try to keep all of the law. There's some people that are zealous, like, say, with politics, but not according to knowledge. They're just zealous. And it's good to have zeal, but, again, zeal without knowledge, sort of dangerous. It says, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." So out of their ignorance, they were going and operating according to their own thinking to try to establish righteousness. And until we begin to get revelation from God, that's what you and I will do. We'll go in our own thinking. But in Isaiah, it says that God's ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. And the fear of the Lord is basically to acknowledge that we put his word above our own thinking and our word, and thereby we can receive it. But when you exalt your own thinking, you pick and choose, and you many times reject what God would have for us. Well, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, which was to come through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offered himself one offering, himself once and for all for sin, and he was raised from the dead, victorious over sin. His blood was shed to pay the price for our forgiveness. And he had the desire then to give us a gift of righteousness upon cleansing us, whereby then the Holy Spirit can come to live within us. It says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Now, the law never did make righteousness. Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. The word righteousness can have two different meanings depending on the context. It can mean right standing, or it can also mean right ways. So the law really showed God's ways, but their acceptance by God was because of their faith, not because of their works. You could never do enough to earn God's favor. Thank God that we don't have to do enough. But his grace is his favor to us. He says, "I love you for who you are, right where you are. I accept you. Come to me." Now, verse 5 says, "Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that does those things shall live by them." If you're looking to your good works to make you right with God, well, then you live in a bondage that you're always having to try to keep doing those things. But again, it's our faith in Jesus Christ. His work is the only thing that could cleanse us from sin and make us in right standing with God. Verse 6 says, "But the righteousness which is of faith," that's the righteousness we embrace, "speaks on this wise," or in this way, "Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven," which actually means to bring Christ down from above, "or who shall go and descend into the deep," which is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Jesus already did all the work that's required. So we don't have to have him or anyone or anything else come down from heaven. He already came from heaven. He already took our sin. He went to hell and suffered for us. No one else ever has to do that again. There's no more offerings for sin. Now we can bring an offering of praise because he did an offering for our sin. Verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart," that's the word of faith which we preach. Now, we're going to look at this word of faith. But before I get into the rest of this chapter, I want to go to where he's quoting from and referring to, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 30. I love the book of Romans. I love the book of Deuteronomy. I love the book of Hebrew. I love the book of Genesis. We really need to learn to love it all because it's all His Word. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, now he had just been finished giving them a law of God, and he was previously in his previous couple chapters speaking of blessing and cursing. And in the beginning of chapter 30, speaking to them that if you are driven off or you drift away, if you'll turn and come back to God, He'll receive you. Which speaks to us that God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. There's nothing you can do to change that. It's unconditional. In other words, you don't have to like be a good boy to get Him to love you. His love is unconditional. Many times in parenting, people may have that in their heart, and you hear it more so referenced to mother's love. Many times it's unconditional. You bore that child, you carried that life, you nurtured that life, and there's a love there that's not based upon the child doing everything that's pleasing to you. Okay. Love is unconditional. Verse 6 says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, that you might live. One of the things I marvel at sometimes is the ignorance that people have who want to proclaim that they really know what they're talking about. In other words, there's sometimes people want to say, well, there's this new revelation called love. Well, I see it in Deuteronomy over and over and over again. And John referred to, he said, I have a new commandment, but actually it's an old commandment. And that command to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, that was always there. And it's still there for us today. That's an unchangeable truth. God's heart and His desire in creating man is to have a people that would know Him and love Him because of who He is, with all of their heart, and be worshipers of Him. So he says, He'll deal with our heart to love Him. If something else has your heart, then you're going to love it. He has to do a work in your heart that you love Him with all your heart. He says, the Lord will put all these curses on your enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecute you. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord. Now, previous verse saying you come back to the Lord, He'll receive you, and you'll be blessed and not have a curse upon you. Sometimes people in their disobedience bring curses upon themselves, and they wonder, well, why is all this happening? Well, you bring it on yourself. Verse 8 says, you'll return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all of His commandments. I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of your hand. Or in other words, He's going to cause everything you do to prosper. That's a nice promise to lay a hold of, isn't it? You're putting your hand to the work you're doing. I'm going to prosper in this. The fruit of your body, having children, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of the land, for good. The Lord will make you plenteous for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good. It's the Father's good pleasure, Jesus said, to give you the kingdom. It's His pleasure to bless you. We, as fathers and mothers, take on an attribute that's actually in the heart of God. We're not apart from Him in any way. He is God the Father. He embraces male and female. He's referred to in the male sense. But God, as creator, created females. So female is an expression of God, the same as male. Ladies, you're not second rate. You're not second class. You're an expression of God, too. So he says here, I rejoice over you and over your fathers. So I want to bless you. Now, here's a big little word. A big little word. If. His love is unconditional, His blessing is conditional. Love is unconditional. In other words, if you fall into sin, you stray away, out of his love, he'll always receive you back if you'll humble yourself and return to him. You can never like make him so upset with you that he'd say, that's it, done, it's over. Now, that's what man would do. God is incapable of that. His unconditional love will always receive you back if you turn around and come back. But blessing is conditional. He says, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes that are written in the book of the law, and if you turn your heart to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, not half heart, with all your heart, all your soul. Again, sometimes in the conditional aspect of blessing, people are half-hearted in everything they have to do with God. Therefore, you end up not blessed as his word proclaims he wants to bless you. Blessing's conditional, love is unconditional. Now, as we're moving forward, it's very important we understand this concept. God does not bless rebellion, ever. He never blesses rebellion. You can't show me that in a word. But as soon as you repent, you're not in rebellion anymore. The issue of rebellion can be dealt with in a moment's time. And the blood of Jesus Christ is always right there to do its work. And his love will never reject you for whatever you've done. His love, unconditional, will always receive you back. However, we're either in a state of submitting unto obedience or rebelling. If we find we're in that place, it's wisdom to quickly humble ourselves, confess our sin. It says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Again, the cleansing's conditional. If you confess your sin, the love to receive you is unchangeable. It's unconditional. Now, why do I make a point of making that statement? There are those who teach you don't have to repent anymore. That's false doctrine. I could name names. It's not necessary. You have to be able to discern that for yourself. It's false doctrine. Well, the redemptive work of Christ covers everything. The blood covers everything, even before you do it. Now, if we confess our sin, we can be cleansed in that moment of time, cleansing. That's awesome. It's a moment of time. It's not like a 3-day affair. It's not like, well, you're going to have to you're going to have to like cry about it for 3 days. No, all you really have to do is sincerely in humility say, Father, I've sinned. I've gone against your will. Forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And in that moment, you are. Such an awesome thing. Back under the old covenant, they had to bring offerings every time they sinned. It says in the book of Hebrews, he offered himself once and for all, one offering for all sin. But if we, I'll say, when we sin again, well, then we need to confess again. We can be cleansed immediately again and come back into that place where there's no hindrance or cutoff of blessing flowing in our life. That's the way to live. You live blessed. So there's conditional. If you hearken to the voice of the Lord, keep his word. Verse 11, this commandment I command thee this day. It's not hidden from you. It's not far off. Now, here's where Paul's quoting from. Most, you can't read too much of what Paul wrote and not find a quote from the Old Testament. Not too much. So he's quoting here. He says it's not hidden from you. It's not far off. The word of God is not like some distant thing. It's not hidden. Why is he saying that? Because he was speaking it to them in the moment. That day, they were hearing it all day. It's not in heaven. You'd say, well, who go up to heaven and bring it to us so we might hear it and do it? God came down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. He revealed all of the character of God. He did all the work necessary to set us free from sin and to defeat Satan and deliver us from death. Verse 13, it's not beyond the sea that you should say, well, who go over the sea for us? The word of God, it's not like on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean, the other side of the Pacific Ocean. He says here, the word's nigh thee in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Sometimes people do what I'll refer to what kids can do sometimes. I call it a dummy attack. A dummy attack. You know, they're in sin or they're doing something disobedient or wrong, and they know it. And you say, you know, did you do this or what's this? And they say, well, I don't know. I don't know. I always had such a disdain for that when I taught in our school. Well, people do a dummy attack. Well, I don't know. You do know what you did, and you do know what was expected, and you do know, did know what, you know, like the rules were, if it was a rule. We can't do a dummy attack when it comes to our faith. There are things that have been declared unto us by the Spirit of God. That word is nigh us, even in our heart. And as we begin speaking forth that word that we believe, the power of God's released in our life. That's what he's saying here in Deuteronomy. The word that came to them was the command to love God with all of their heart. That was the word. It was said repeatedly in the book of Deuteronomy, which was all given right before they're going to go into the promised land. Verse 15, see, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, and keep his commandments. So it's a command, it's not an option. That you might live, multiply, and the Lord your God bless you in the land where you go to possess it. Now, if I were to ask, well, do you want to be blessed? Everyone would say, yeah, I'll take some of that. Yeah, I want to be blessed. Well, that blessing is conditional. The love to you and for you is unconditional. So he says again, but if your heart turn away so you'll not hear, and you'll be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day, you shall surely perish. Now, what's the first commandment? You'll have no other gods before me. Or translations, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He says down here at verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day, or to witness this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. So here's the Spirit of God. Here's life and death, blessing and cursing. It's our choice. It's our choice to make. Then he goes on and he says, choose life. Now, if I was in school, this kind of teacher I'd like to have. Gives me the right answer before I take the test. I used to do that before I would give a test in school. I'd go over the whole test with all the right answers before I gave it. I don't mean right before. I mean like a day before, class before. You know, you could in class say, you go find out all those answers for yourself. In other words, I would have been teaching it and then sort of reviewing and saying, here's all the right answers. Here's the question, here's the answer. That's how God teaches us. He'll lay the choice before you. It's multiple choice, A or B, life or death, blessing or cursing. And he says the right answer is life, but you make the choice. Choose life. Your life is the result of the choices that you've made. Many times people don't like where their life is in the present, but we have to take responsibility for the choices we made before if we're going to change anything. And we have to begin to make new choices, which would be the right choices for our life. And if you get into the place of blaming other people, you'll never really take any responsibility for the choices you're making. It's everything's someone else's fault. But no matter what you have to deal with in your life, and everyone has challenges, some people, it could be viewed, have had a rougher set of circumstances dealt to them, possibly. But in any case, wherever you are in that, you can just magnify, my parents were this or that, or this problem, this or that, or I had this handicap, this and that. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to come and say, now I have a choice. I can just dwell in this and feel sorry for myself, or I can choose life. I can choose to go forward. I can choose to do the very right thing today. I can choose to release faith today, or I can just stay stuck back here. It's my choice. Praise God, you have a choice. We can choose life. God does not ever say to us, your destiny's misery, and you have no choice. Now, some people live out a destiny of misery, but it's because they made a choice. I've seen people who've had great difficulties in their childhood. They don't dwell on it. They choose to live for Christ today. So don't ever get caught up in that feeling sorry for yourself. Well, I didn't have this, I didn't have that. There's no end to that. And it's not really our business, whatever somebody else has or doesn't have, unless, you have built a relationship and they want to tell you, then they're making it your business. But I find it's enough for me to pay attention to what I need to do. That's enough to keep me busy. And in the building of relationships, sometimes there's, other people are inviting you in to be a part of their life to help them. Well, ultimately, I have a choice to make. So verse 20 says, make that choice that you love the Lord your God. Now, really the way this reads in the Hebrew, it's like commas here. Love the Lord your God, obey his voice, cleave to him. Because he's your life. So here, the conditional aspect here of the blessing, the conditionals, love God, keep his commandments. That's the conditional. So that's what we, Lord, I want to love you, do a work in my heart that I have love for you. And I want to choose to love you. Now, how does this relate to Romans chapter 10? In Romans chapter 10, he's speaking of our faith, and we'll get back to that in a moment, and what we believe and we confess, confessions made unto salvation. You believe unto righteousness, believing on what Jesus did, and confessions made unto salvation. That is the principle of faith. But here what it's saying is, to choose life, really, you cannot make a choice and not have words or a confession to it. With a choice comes a confession with it, and then a commitment follows the confession. Let me illustrate this way. Say you have a young man, a young woman are going to marry. Could be an old man, an old woman for that matter. Man and woman are going to marry. You've made a choice. Yeah, to my knowledge, we don't have that here anymore, or not that we ever did in the United States, where someone's forcing you to marry someone. Shotgun wedding. Prearranged wedding. Now, in some parts of the world, there are still prearranged weddings. I go to India or in Nigeria, both those places, you still have prearranged, but the Christians many times will sort of consult with their young person, but ultimately the decisions on dad and mom. And the one thing I like about that, boy, your kids are going to be praying for you a lot. I mean, if I was a young man and my father's making that decision, believe me, I'm going to be praying for him. If I had a Lord, oh, God, give dad wisdom. Just direct him in this decision that he makes. So help him to pick a good one out for me. Well, in the marriage, there's a choice to it, whether it's yours or someone else's. There's a choice. You come into covenant, you make a vow. You don't actually have a covenant until you make the vow. Sometimes nowadays, so much because of the lack of understanding of the Word of God. A lot of young people getting married don't really understand what it really means. You're coming into covenant. Just like we come into covenant with God, He has promises to us. And our promise to Him, He commands it because He's God. He can do that. But you get married, you're making vows. I'm going to do this for you and you'll do this, you know, and you're vowing to do this for me. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we keep our vows, we keep our word. But in that moment of time, you have the making of a covenant. So you have that confession there, and then the commitment follows that. Now you have people who want the blessing of a marriage without the commitment. And what generally happens when your approach is that way is as soon as the struggle comes or you're not getting blessed the way you want, well, I'm not committed. I'm out of here. Well, with God, he wants to make that covenant relationship. It's for us to choose or reject. We can choose or reject. But in that choice, there's the confession, which is the equivalent to the vow to a marriage. The confession. When Joshua challenged the people after they came into the promised land, they came into all the blessing, he said to them, Joshua 24, choose you now this day who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You know, what you do does not depend on what other people do. It was only Joshua and Caleb out of the whole 2 million that came out of Egypt that actually went in. Those 2 million minus two, they couldn't stop Joshua and Caleb from embracing the promise of God. Their children born in the wilderness during that 40-year period, they all went in with Joshua and Caleb. And he's coming in and he's saying, okay, we've now come in. We have to make a choice to serve the Lord or we're going to lose this blessing. Because the blessing is conditional. We have to serve Him. We have to love Him. He knew all that was said here in Deuteronomy and on previous to that. So He says, choose you now who you'll serve. And He confronted them with that, I think it was three times. And they said, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And He said, you know, your words are a witness against you. Or they're a witness as unto the choice you made. Your words. You know, a lot of people, they don't want to give their word to anything because they don't want to have to be committed. Well, maybe I'll get around to it sometime. That's not the same as saying, I'll be there on Saturday. Now you're committed to it. So Deuteronomy chapter 30 is dealing with faith just the same as Romans chapter 10. In making the choice for life, the following action with a choice is the confession, and what follows the confession of your words is the commitment. And as we're committed, we will fulfill the conditions. Again, you get married, it's a conditional thing here. You both have promises that you've made to one another. And if you'll continue to keep your word, hey, it'll be great. Be blessed. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 10 now. This is the backdrop for Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. He says here, I'll go back to verse 8. The word of faith we preach, it's right there for you. It's right in your mouth. It's right in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? You know, if you don't acknowledge sin, then you can't be saved. What are you saved from? You're saved from sin. Sin separates you from God. We have to be saved from the very heart and nature of sin that would work in us, as well as the consequence of sin, which is the separation, guilt, condemnation. We'll be saved. We believe in our heart that Jesus did all that was necessary to take care of sin, to take care of every issue we would have. I believe Jesus in His death and resurrection provided salvation for me. But then we confess with our mouth. We're coming into that covenant, or even being in covenant, we are releasing our faith, our words, our confession with the choice we've made based on the belief that we have. And that is the principle of faith. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation." So if we believe, we'll come to the place we have to confess. And again, that is the principle. You believe out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks, and we declare and speak that forth. Verse 11, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." Verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, that is not to say just saying, "Help! Help!" But to call him Lord. Confess the Lord Jesus. Or, "Jesus, you are now Lord of my life. I am choosing you. You've shown unconditional love. You have a great provision for me. I choose life. I choose you. I ask you now to be the Lord of my life." It's very sad. Many people are, you know, say a prayer to the Lord to be saved, but it's not based properly in knowledge. There needs to be conviction there, begin with. But it's not just, "Oh, Lord, make a way for me to go to heaven. Now I got my fire insurance policy." It's more than that. We're coming into a covenant, and he is the Lord. He is the absolute authority of our life. To accept Christ is that. And there's this big misconception in a lot of the body of Christ. "Well, just say a prayer, just say a prayer." Sometimes some kids, I don't think, are really even were saved. They just said a prayer to make mom or dad happy. They said a prayer because they might have heard, "Oh, so you can go to heaven." "Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll say a prayer." But they don't really recognize, I need saved from sin. Only Jesus Christ can deliver me from sin and pay the price. And he, in order to enter into that, he must become Lord of my life. If he's not Lord of my life, what is? Me. Or sin. Or devils. Or maybe another person actually is your Lord of your life. But Jesus, to be Lord of our life, I choose life. My life is in Christ. My confessions, I believe that through that death and resurrection, everything was done to deliver me. Everything was done to make me righteous. Everything was done to make create a pure heart in me, that I'm free from guilt and now live in this place where I have peace with God. You begin with peace with God, and then you begin to have the peace of God in your life. Well, verse 14 says, "How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed?" Well, you can't. You can't call out on the Lord if you don't know what you believe, if you don't believe in that death and resurrection. "How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard?" Well, you have to hear. You have to hear. Our believing is based on our hearing. Sometimes people don't, they can get to a place where you don't really hear anybody. You don't really hear anything. We need to hear the Spirit of God speaking to our heart. Jesus, in speaking to the churches in the book of Revelation, said, "He that hath ears, let him hear," which the Spirit of God says to the churches. Do we have ears to hear? Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, three times he says, "Today when you hear his voice, harden not your hearts," like they did in the day of temptation. He says that to harden our heart, to not mix faith with that word that we hear, we won't enter into what he has for us. God wants to bless us so much. But we have to hear and receive by faith, believing on him and what he's saying to us. How shall we believe unless we hear? How shall we hear without a preacher? Someone needs to declare the truth of God. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's a quote from Isaiah. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? And these two, this is Isaiah as well, chapter 53, I think it's verse 1, 2. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The law of faith believes and then acts upon that with a confession and with corresponding actions. That is the law of faith. God, in the old covenant, he had blessing for them. They need to keep his commandments. They need to choose life. For us, blessing's already been completely provided in the work of Jesus Christ. We need to believe on him, on what he's already done. He doesn't have to come down again. He doesn't have to pay a price again. We believe on what was already done. In the old covenant, they were looking forward to the Christ to come. We look back and see he came, he did all that's necessary. So then faith comes by hearing. What you believe comes by hearing. Now, the devil understands this. If you hear something enough over and over and over, you'll begin to accept it as truth. In the age of media, this is a dangerously powerful thing right now, because lies can be put out about someone and it can get blitzed everywhere. And if people hear it enough, they just accept, oh, that person, they've done this or that. And they come to find out it's not true. But they already, as people, still will believe certain things after the fact because they've heard it over and over. People that in sales and marketing, the wise ones, they understand the principle. They want to get something out there, like, what were some of those old jingles? Things go better with Coke or something like that. And these jingles, you hear it over and over. It's like you can't even get it out of your head. Don't you hate that? You hear a commercial, you heard it one too many times, and it's still ringing in your head. You know, there is power, especially you have an image, and you have some music, and you have those words, and that thing is gone. And when you think of a certain thing, you think of this product. If you hear it enough, you begin to believe it. In terms of evil, men like Hitler and Stalin and these guys, they capitalized on that in its infancy. I mean, back then they were using radio, old style radio, but they just put their propaganda out over in print. I mean, you have like their papers, putting it out over and over and over, and people begin to believe certain things. The people that evil people understand, if they can control the communication, they can control the people, because you can just say something over and over and over about a person or a nation. And eventually people begin to believe that. Now, we being a people of truth should always be disciplined to look for the truth and not just, well, I heard this about someone. You know, if this danger of gossip, you pass it down the line about 10 times and it's being heard, this lie, and the lie even mutates and changes, it becomes worse. People begin to believe this evil thing about something. Now, on a positive, faith will come by hearing, and I'd shared previously, but this bears repetition. I teach this again. The word by and by here, there are two different words in the Greek. The first one, and there's actually around four or so different words in the Greek that put in that one English word, and it changes meanings. Faith comes out of, the word ek, out of hearing. It will come out of that process of hearing. The faith to receive what God has. The faith to believe God for his power to do his will. The faith for the provision and the blessing, which is those things are received by faith. We're not working for that stuff. See, in the old covenant, that command there was love him with all your heart. The new covenant, that's still there. But it's what's added to that's Jesus did all the work. to provide everything. Now it's up to you to believe. The conditional element now, we still have to love God, but the other part of the conditional element is to believe upon him, which then is going to come out of our mouth. Our very words are affected. Faith comes out of this process of hearing. Hearing the word is a process that we must submit ourselves to. If you want to be blessed, now I'm talking to people that God says, I want to bless you. I love you unconditionally. I don't care how much you mess up, doesn't change anything. However, the blessing is conditional. I can't always give it to you, except that you're meeting the conditional aspect of that. Actually, one of the huge mistakes people make in parenting is to bless their kids when they have a spirit of rebellion or an attitude of rebellion. You cannot underestimate how much damage that causes, because what the young person, whether it's a young child or teenager, what they'll begin to pick up is, I can try to manipulate for my way and wear you down, because that's what little kids will do. They'll just throw a tantrum, they wear you down, get your way. You can never give in. You can't bless rebellion. In doing that, you might think, well, it'll be okay. No, because they did it once, they're going to do it again. They'll get stronger at it. And it creates a deceptive thought in the mind of a person that I can do what I want and still get my way. And some people think, well, God, just because he loves me, just bless me no matter what. It's not how it works. I don't mean to rain on your parade, but that's not how it works. And sometimes people get that in their head because they were raised that way themselves, that, well, I can do what I want and I'll still get a new car or whatever. You know, whatever it is. I know I'd tell my sons when they were young, you enter in rebellion, all blessing stops. You will not be blessed again by me until you repent. Now, I didn't make them like go without food or say you have to sleep on the floor. We're not talking about inhumane, you know, but blessings above and beyond, you know, what would be normal care for someone. You can repent or there'll be no blessing. A lot of times people aren't strong enough in their conviction about that to walk it through with their kid till they repent. Now, if a young person deems, oh, I don't need dad's blessing, well, that's very, very foolish. But the thing is, what's being taught there is that you can do that with God. You can be rebellious, do your own thing, and well, in the end, yeah, he'll just bless you anyway. That is a teaching that comes with the perverted grace doctrine. You can do whatever you want. Now, please remember what I said. His love's unconditional. You cannot be so rotten that he doesn't still love you, that he wouldn't still receive you right back in a moment. You don't have to be groveling, crawling, crying, and begging. Father, forgive me. I've sinned. I believe your word. I confess whatever the sin is. And I believe you will forgive me and cleanse me of that unrighteousness. I'm restored to you. Now, those kind of scriptures need to be real strong in our heart, because sometimes you can have trouble forgiving yourself. So maybe you feel really, really terrible about what you've done. God, you said, I feel this way, but I don't live by my feeling. Your word says that I am forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am forgiven. I've done the conditional thing. I've confessed my sin. Now I'm going to confess you're my righteousness. Amen. Well, faith comes out of this process of hearing. Come back to verse 17. We need to continue in the process of hearing. It's not about just having knowledge. Well, yeah, I know that. I know that. Yeah, I know that. It's not about that. It's faith in our heart that we're hearing, and it becomes the dominant thing that we believe. It's not just, yeah, I know that, but we believe what the Word of God is saying to us. Faith comes out of that process. And hearing by the word of God, or hearing unto completion. The word ends, not the word kai, that meaning in addition to, but it's the word day. It means continuing. Hearing, continuing, hearing unto the completion of that word. So as God has promises to us, we continue to hear and hear and hear. That faith rises and rises, and it's alive each day, where I am trusting him to bring his promises to pass in my life. And you have the promises of his blessing, but also the promise of the Holy Ghost as your helper to enable you and empower you to actually keep his commands, to walk in love, to be like him. Faith comes out of that process of hearing, continuing hearing unto the completion of that word. So back at verse 9, we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, believing in our heart he's raised from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. We are choosing life. Our faith is established. The word is nigh our heart because we've heard the gospel. And Romans, the book, he begins speaking of the gospel of Christ being the power of God unto salvation. They had heard the gospel. That word was nigh them. As you're hearing the word is very close, even in your heart, in your mouth. We can't make excuse then and say, oh, I don't know the way. I don't know the word. No, as we hear the gospel of Christ, that word is nigh us. It's right there. We continue the process of hearing. That word stays right in our heart. Faith stays alive in our heart. So whatever we're looking at in this life, we're speaking and confessing our faith to it. Whether it's something personal problem, or whether it's something relative to someone else, or just the prosperity of God in our life. I laugh at myself sometimes. People say, how are you doing? I'll say, I'm doing good. And then I might think later, wow, man, I got this pain in my leg. But out of a habit, it's a discipline of thought, I am good. No matter what I feel, no matter what's going on around me, I am good because God's word says, I'm blessed. Maybe that'd be a better way to say it. I'm blessed. I am blessed. Hallelujah. God shall prosper me. I am healed and have health through Jesus Christ. He is my healing. So there's the lifestyle of faith. Continue hearing. Continue speaking. Continue hearing. Believing strong. You speak that. You walk in the light of your own words. Hallelujah. Well, let us ponder on these things and apply the principle. You know, what you need really is right there. It's not like way out there somewhere far off. It's right there. That word of faith. It's right there. It's right in your heart, right in your mouth. But the conditional parts, we need to speak it. See, that if you confess, that's the conditional, to speak the word. What is it that in your life where you need the life of God? I mean, I suppose that for you to think on for a second here, moment. Where is it that I need life? Where do I need strength? Where do I need wisdom? Where do I need his blessing? Consider that, and who is Jesus? What does he say to that? What does his word say to that area, what you need? Continue to hear that, to hear what he speaks to your situation, and then begin to speak it out. Not to everybody else, but before God, yourself, alone, before God. And there may be times it's in front of someone else, but it's the constancy is you before God.